Good morning, church family. Good to see everyone out in worship this morning. First Sunday of December, and we're looking forward to a great time of worship. Take your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1. We're beginning a series entitled Unwrapping Christmas. We're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 1 this morning. The sermon's title this morning is called A God Who Gives. As we prepare for Christmas, sometimes I wonder if we've allowed the Savior to be stolen from the Christmas season. We have somehow gotten so caught up in the commercialism, the materialistic aspect of Christmas, that we often lose sight of a baby that was born in a tiny manger. We lose sight of all of the things that Jesus Christ came to offer us here in this life. We've sterilized the spiritual and have become too familiar with the nativity. We can walk right past the nativity scene with our arms full of presents and completely miss what the meaning of Christmas is all about. Merry Christmas has been replaced with Happy Holidays. And you go everywhere you go shopping, when people ask, are you ready for Christmas? It's not so much about the baby in a manger as it is, have you got your Christmas decorations up? Have you finished shopping? Have you baked all of the goodies for everybody that's coming over for the holidays? And an editorial appeared in the Chicago Tribune, which summed up how our culture's obsession is with political correctness. And it says, now that December's here, it's amusing watching people on the news as they dance around the word Christmas, and they do everything in their power to not mention the name of Jesus. They're trying to avoid the name of Christ, and so anything with the word Christmas is trying to be avoided. Even the people that are standing there ringing the bells used to say Merry Christmas as you would put change in the kettle, and now it's Happy Holidays. And we've reduced Christmas down to a bunch of ads and shopping adventures. And yet we often miss sight of what the true meaning of Christmas is all about. I want us to think about, as we unwrap Christmas this morning, think about Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary's Christmas, that very first Christmas. Is as we look at our text over the next few weeks, I want us to unpack the Christmas story, maybe in a different light, and look at what it means to experience the Savior who came to earth with a purpose. And folks, it was not just to be a relish to a nativity scene that is often banned from the public square today, but it's about having a relationship that Jesus is offering us with God the Father. God came to earth in human flesh. We're going to walk through the verses on our way to the manger and unwrap some of the words of Christmas by focusing on God's gift to Mary. During this three-part series that we'll wrap up on Christmas Sunday, we're going to rediscover the reverence of the incarnation and what it means that Jesus Christ would leave the glory and splendor of heaven and come to earth. And really the whole superstructure of Christianity rests upon the reality that Jesus Christ came to earth. He came with a purpose, a divine purpose to fulfill his Father's plan. And folks, Don Skinner put it this way. He says, God did not send Christ to earth to us. God came to us. Jesus is fully God and yet fully man. In fact, a theologian described the incarnation with these words. He says, God must be able to come over to our side without leaving his own side. Think about for just a moment how God could be in all places at once, and yet he was in heaven, and yet he was here in physical form here on earth. And what an awesome thing. Let's see how God came over to our side. And I want us to look at the Christmas story from a different perspective this year. James Irwin, an astronaut who traveled to the moon, experienced things that you and I may never see in our lifetime. And yet, after his return, he said, there's something more important than man walking on the moon, and that is God walking on the earth. Think about it, folks. As we look at the Christmas story, as we look at what Jesus Christ came to accomplish, he had a purpose. And folks, even all the way up to right before he went to the cross, he asked, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. but he knew that all along there was a plan that God would come to redeem mankind. He came to redeem all of us as sinners in need of a Savior. And so he's offering us a relationship with God the Father. Let's look at that birth announcement. We're going to look at our text here in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. It says, "The sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And it says that the virgin's name was Mary. He came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus.'" Heavenly Father, I pray for the next few moments, Lord, that we would set aside the distractions. There are people watching online right now. There are people watching in person right now. People will be tuning in over the next week or two to the message. And Lord, wherever they are in their journey, God, I pray that we would, as we unwrap the story of Christmas, God, that we would understand that Jesus Christ loves us so much that he would lay down his life on the cross of Calvary for our sin. As we look at this story that revolves around Mary and her bringing the Christ child into this world, Lord, as she was obedient to the Father's plan, and Lord, as you called, Lord, she willingly submitted in obedience. God, I pray that we would have that same spirit as those that know Christ as our Savior, Lord, that we would submit to your plan. And God, allow your Holy Spirit to use us as part of your story. And those that know Christ as our Savior, Lord, this Christmas season will begin to unwrap the Christmas story and share it with those that we come in contact with. God, may you do something supernatural in our midst this morning. If there's some that do not know you as Lord and Savior that are here in person or are tuning in online, God, may your Holy Spirit convict them and draw them to yourself. May this very moment be the moment that they understand their need of a Savior and give their heart and life to Christ. God, we'll be careful to praise you for what you're going to accomplish this morning. In your name we pray. All of God's people said, amen. Let's look at the birth announcement here. As we pick up the story in verse 26, we're led in on an angelic encounter between Mary and the angel Gabriel as she gets the birth announcement that really rocks her whole world, her whole life, and will change the course of human history. You see, what happens is Gabriel comes and begins to share the story of what's going to take place. It was something that I was listening to Mark Lowry the other day. Said Mary's playing with Barbie dolls, and all of a sudden, you know, the angel Gabriel comes and tells her, she was just a young girl, you're going to be the mother of the Christ child. And he said, I can only imagine what was going through her mind. She was like, before you leave, can you go tell my mom that story? Because she's not going to believe me. She's not going to believe that I'm pregnant and it's by way of the Holy Spirit of God and he's going to be the Christ child. There's no way mom's, think about it as a parent. I'm sitting here going, you've got some serious explaining to do. We need to have a talk and let me get my hands on that guy. I'm going to strangle him. But you're sitting here, it's all the things that are going through your mind as a parent. Mary is wondering. She's trying to understand the truth of what's being announced, what's happening. The region of Galilee was not a politically correct choice. In fact, Judea was the heart of Israel. I've traveled there and I've seen the beautiful city of Jerusalem. But Galilee was up in the hills. It's kind of like a backwards area. And there's, if you've ever traveled to the mountains of North Carolina, it's a beautiful place to visit. But I'll be honest, sometimes you get off on some of these little back roads and it's a whole different world. I always say North Carolina is a whole different state once you leave Wake County. I'm not going to get into the political aspect of it, but it's a whole different world out there. And my daughter realized that one day whenever she was dating somebody who went to a school in a different county and we went to a football game and she was like, Dad, all of the stands would fit inside of our visitor section at Middle Creek High School. I was like, yeah, you kind of go to a rich kid school. I was like, it's a Cary school. I said, but you get outside of Wake County and it's a whole different world out there. And she was like, man, I just didn't even know that it was so different. I'm like, yeah, it's a whole different world. Galilee was not was not Carrie. I mean, it was not the upper crust of society. And yet, that's the place that he was from, that Mary's from. Nazareth was a surprising choice because it was filled with corruption and immorality. And yet, in John 1:46, it says, "Can anything come good come out of Nazareth?" And it's people are starting, the wheels are starting to turn. Can it possibly be so? Mary poses the question in verse 34, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" The Greek word here means that she had never had sexual relationships with anyone. Larry King was asked this question, if you could select one person across all of history to interview, who would it be? And he said, it would be Jesus Christ. He said, I would want to ask him, were you really born of a virgin? Because this would change everything about history. And folks, the reality is, it was foretold hundreds of years before. The reality was, he was a fulfillment of prophecy. And in fact, in Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she'll call his name Emmanuel." We just sang that very song and talking about the name of God with us. God came to earth in human form. And so the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." The greeting is beautiful. It's powerful. It's personal. The word "favored" here is a word that's used only one other time in the New Testament, in Ephesians 1:6. But it means a free bestowal of grace. So you see, the angel recognizes Mary's God-developed character. God was working in her life as a young teenager who has accepted God's grace and is living it out quietly, peacefully, purely. And Gabriel tells her she's about to receive a free bestowal of God's grace, God's unmerited favor. God was going to use her as part of his story. His story. Fast forward to 2020. God is willing to use each one of us as part of his story. Over 2,000 years later, he's still using children of God, men and women and teenagers and kids who are willing to be used of God to be part of his story, to share the story of God and the story of redemption. The angel recognizes God's character in Mary, and the salutation doesn't mean that Mary is so full of grace she can never bestow grace on others, but the context here is that because the Lord is with her, she is favored. God has chosen her, and that's what grace is all about. It's undeserved, unmerited favor. God is beginning to do a work in Mary's life, and she was troubled because she didn't think of herself as anything special. She didn't think of herself as anything, you know, that God could possibly use. I'll be honest, having grown up in Raleigh, I remember going off to college and thinking to myself, I mean, what's the big deal? Why are so many people moving to Raleigh? I mean, it's like, wow, it's just home. I mean, it's what I've known my whole life, driving up and down 1010 Road. I mean, I remember 1010 Road was nothing. It was just farmers. And I don't mean that bad towards the farmers. We love the farmers, but it was just a country town. This was a tobacco field. I mean, this was nothing to jump up and click your heels together about. And I'm like, why is everyone moving to Raleigh? Because it's a place where it's a great place to live, raise a family, get a job, start a company, go to college, you know, build that family, all of those things. And I start thinking about how God has blessed us. So God, I didn't think as a child, what was it that was so great about it? I couldn't wrap my mind. Mary's sitting here trying to wrap her mind around going, what is it about me that God would choose me? Mary was troubled. More than anything, she knew her shortcomings. She knew her failures. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Then we see God's gift to Mary in verse 31. Look at verse 31 of our text. It says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. Some say the tradition of gift giving started in Europe and eventually came to our country with the different immigrants that moved over here. If you've ever traveled to Europe this time of year, and most of the major cities, there's Christmas markets that are absolutely incredible. And they sell all kinds of beautiful gifts that you can buy and give at Christmas time. And they're famous for those. A lot of people think that gift giving came from that region. Some think it traveled all the way back to the Magi, who gave gifts to Jesus sometime after his birth. But I'd like to suggest it goes even further back. And that first instance of gift giving took place between God and between Mary. As God is showing favor on her, one came ready to give and was loaded with presents. The other was caught off guard, and Mary is trying to figure out what it is that's happening in her life. What's happening? And so she was caught off guard, and so she comes to the reality here is God had so many things he was beginning to unwrap and unpack here in her life. He was getting ready to do some supernatural things that she could not even begin to imagine. We see, first of all, she would become pregnant. Gabriel says, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a child. And it's something she could hardly, it's a miracle. And though she's a virgin, you'll conceive in your womb. I wonder if at some point she stopped breathing. Like, there's no way possible. There's no way I've not had a relationship with a man. There's no way I can be pregnant with their child. I wonder if she was trying to figure it out. She was going to become pregnant outside the normal process of conception. He goes on and says, you're going to give birth to a son. While the conception was miraculous, she wasn't just having any son. She was giving birth to a son. Verse 31 tells us he was fully human. He would experience what every baby would go through. Can you imagine raising Jesus as a child? And contrary to what the Christmas carol says, no crying he makes, he cried. He was a baby. He was every bit a baby, every bit human in that sense. And yet she would give birth to a son. His name will also be Jesus. If you think about how you came up with the names of your kids, sometimes I'm thinking, we had Stephanie Wagner was interviewing us and Savannah when she went to kindergarten at Way Christian. She had to do like a entrance exam kind of a thing to go in as a kindergartner to make sure you're ready for school. And she came back and she said, she passed everything. She said, but I've just got one question. She's like, when you parents are giving your kids these names, I mean, think about, can they spell that by the time they start kindergarten? I mean, Savannah, I mean, that's not the shortest name in the book. And can she spell that by the time she starts school? So maybe you're thinking about the name that you'll name your child or your baby. And over the years, every time that we found ourselves and we were expecting a baby, we would sit down and We never looked online. We never looked for names to have all of the magical whatever. We did come up with S names for the girls and M names for the guys, but those all came out of our heads. So we're kind of simple like that. And people have asked us, you know, sometimes I'll be at the bank or whatever, and maybe I'll have a birthday check for Malachi. And the lady at the bank, she said, that's an interesting name. I've never heard that before. And she'll say, like, Malachi? And I'm like, no, it's Malachi. It's in the Bible. And then she looks at me like, oh, okay. And then Sarah, you know, it's in the Bible. And then Micah, it's another prophet in the Bible. And, you know, Savannah, we just love the city of Savannah. We went there on our honeymoon. So, but anyway, she wouldn't conceive there. But anyway, I'm getting off track here. We came up with those names. You can imagine, she couldn't even name her own child. God told Joseph, this is going to be his name. He's going to name Jesus or Emmanuel, God with us. You know, some parents spend all of this time thinking about the name. But folks, the reality is the Father here was told that his name will be called Jesus. She'll give birth to a son and you'll call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21 says. The reason for Christmas is irrevocably linked to the redemption of our sins. So, folks, in all the unwrapping of presents, don't lose sight of the fact that it was about a tiny baby in a manger that would grow to be a man, and he would die on a cross and ultimately rise again from the grave to offer us redemption. Bethlehem's baby only makes sense in light of Calvary's crucified Savior. Last week we were over at my parents' house, and my dad said, we need some help setting up the nativity. We need some help decorating the tree. And my parents just aren't in the place that they can climb up in the attic and get all those things down. And so the whole family descended on the property, and we're all like trying to get everything down. And I love their nativity set. Someone gave it to them years ago, but they have this whole nativity set. They've got a star that hangs up top. They've got an angel kind of behind the family there. And then there is a cross and lights, and they hang that on the corner of the stable because it's a reminder that he didn't come to stay as a baby. He ultimately came to die on that cross and make possible a relationship with God. So that Bethlehem story only makes sense in light of Calvary's crucified Savior. That was the purpose. In fact, Paul writes about that, the essence of incarnation in 1 Timothy 1. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost, or whom I am chief. I am the worst of sinners, and yet Christ still came into this earth to save people like me. There's something about the name of Jesus. When things are tough, there's a song that says, just mention his name. At the mention of his name, kingdoms fall. At the mention of his name, kingdoms are destroyed, folks. Jesus Christ is able. He's more than able. When you need forgiveness, call on the name of Jesus. If you want salvation this morning, call on the name of Jesus and he'll save your soul. He also goes on, he says, he will be great. Verse 32 says, the word great means exceedingly mighty, extraordinary, splendid. It echoes back to Psalm 47, verse 2 says, how awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. You see, the infant to be born is an awesome Lord. He came, he said, he will be great. And folks, the infant, the one who will be held by his mother, is the same one who holds everything together by the word of his power. The star that eventually led the wise men to Jesus was hurled into the heavens by his holy hands. I love the fact that everything centers around the greatness of God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is there anything great in the world that gets you excited? Maybe it's something, they said all of the planets and everything are kind of descend together. It's going to be a great star this year. I'm looking forward to seeing that. But folks, I remember a few years ago, we were on a mission team in Nicaragua in November, and the same thing happened, all of these things, and it formed a huge star in the sky. And as I was teaching one night in devotions, we were sitting outside, and I was like, I wonder if it was looked something like that, is the star was so bright in the sky. I wonder what it is that gets you excited. Jesus is far greater than anything that can excite us. Something in the stars, in the heavens, seeing your favorite singer, musician, basketball player, hockey player, football player, whatever it is that gets you excited in this life, nothing compares to Jesus Christ. In fact, John Piper said this, if you took all of the greatest thinkers of every country, every century, put them in a room with Jesus, they would shut their mouths and listen to the greatness of his wisdom. All of the generals would listen to his strategy. All the great musicians would listen to his music theory and his performance on every instrument. There is nothing that Jesus cannot do 1,000 times better than the greatest person in that field. There's nothing, folks, when you think about, when you admire the person most in a particular area of human endeavor, Jesus is far greater. Jesus would be great in his love, his compassion. He's great in his sacrifice. He would live a great life. He taught with great parables, gave great sermons. He would heal with great power. He was a great example. In fact, he's the only one that lived a perfect, sinless life. He would die a great death. He would be resurrected in great power. He gives the great commission and ascends to a great height. He will come again in great glory, and he longs to make great changes in your life and mine if we'll only let him. He wants to transform us. He wants to radically transform us. The Word of God unpacks another gift. He says he will be the Son of the Most High God. In verse 32, he refers to Jesus as the Son of the Most High. In fact, verse 35 calls him the Son of God. Here's the mystery of the incarnation. Jesus is the Son of Mary and the Son of the Most High God. He is God's beloved. In fact, in Matthew 3:17, it says, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus Christ was the Son of God. To say that Jesus is the Son of the Highest is to say he bears the very character and nature of the Highest. He was every bit God and yet every bit man. The Word of God unpacks another story, another gift. He says his kingdom will never end. Mary is probably, her mind is exploding as she's thinking about all of the things that the angel Gabriel is telling her is getting ready to take place. She's unwrapping each one of these gifts and saying, "Oh my goodness, that one's greater than the last. This one's greater than the last." He says his kingdom will never end. She's probably trying to wrap her mind around the fact that she's going to be pregnant. His name is going to be Jesus, but Gabriel's not done. He tells her, Jesus will fulfill the prophecy given to David that someone will sit on the throne forever. His kingdom will reign forever. In fact, verse 33 says he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He has no term limits. In fact, this morning, if you'll place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he promises to be Lord of our life for all of eternity. So folks, it doesn't matter who wins the White House or the governor's mansion or Congress or all of those particular offices. We ought to pray, we ought to vote our conscience, but at the end of the day, Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can I get a witness this morning? I mean, honestly, think about it. He says his kingdom will reign forever. Verse 34, we get the sense Mary can't process anymore. She's verbalizing a question. She's asking a practical question, a question a young mother would come to think of. And us guys are sitting there going, "Oh, whatever, you know, I'm just trying to think of how I'm going to pay the bills. I mean, I'm just trying to think of, you know, logical things." And she's like, "I'm thinking about the what in the world am I going to do? How is it going to be?" Her response was pretty amazing. She could have run away. She could have told Gabriel, like Zechariah, "You're crazy. There's no way this is going to happen." We know what happened to him. He couldn't talk for the next 6 months. But at the end of the day, here she is. She thought he could. How could it possibly happen? Verse 45, Mary believed, but we find her now being perplexed. She's asking the question, "How is it possible? I've not known a man. How is this even possible?" Mary wanted to understand the process. And then he unpacks another gift. He says, he will be the Holy One. Gabriel's answer makes it clear. The Holy Spirit makes it possible that Jesus Christ is in her womb. Think about it. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. It answers the biological question. The word overshadow carries the sense of the holy, powerful presence of God. It was used of the Shekinah glory. It was the cloud of light by which God manifests his presence from a position above the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 35 says, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. It was a result of supernatural conception, and it declares these things about the Savior here in this verse. It says he was man, he would be born, he was sinless, the Holy One, he was God, the Son of God. Jesus had to be born of a woman so that he would have human flesh, human nature, to who he came to save. He had to be free from sin in order that he could take the sacrifice for our sins. He had to be a spotless Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. He had to be God, in order to for the sacrifice to be accepted, his deity asserts that God himself had come to save us. It's the mystery of Christmas, the intrigue of the incarnation. The sinless man who is God has come to reveal who he is, and he came to reconcile lost mankind to himself. After pointing Mary to the miracle that took place in the life of Elizabeth, we hear a verse that each one of us should memorize. In verse 37 of our text, he says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." For nothing will be impossible with God. I think we need to memorize this verse, because I'll be the first to admit there's been several times in 2020 I'm thinking, I'm not exactly sure how this is going to all turn out. Anybody else in here going to give testimony of that? I'm not exactly sure this is all going to work out for good. Not that we're doubting God. It's just in our little perspective from the dashboard of our lives, sometimes we're looking right in front of us and we're like, I don't see a way possible. I don't see how anything good could possibly come out of this situation. And yet God's word says we know that all things work together for good. How is this possibly good? Folks, God is on his throne and he's sovereign. And even in the midst of trials and tribulations and troubles of this life, he says, when we go through those deep waters, he's there with us. When we go through the fire, he's right there with us. He's every single step of the way, he's got his hand holding us tightly. And folks, we're never away from his plan and his purpose. He's got a purpose he's tried to accomplish in each of our lives. He says, nothing will be impossible with God. On Wednesday morning, when my dad's pulse rate went down to 11 as he lay there in cardiac intensive care, I'll be honest, there was a brief moment we weren't sure if he was going to make it. But God still had him in complete control. Completely in control. The nurse looked at me and she was like, "We almost lost him." And I was like, "You know what? God's got him completely in his hand. And there's nothing that we can do that will change or thwart the plan of God for each of our lives." Folks, if we trust in his sovereignty, nothing is impossible with God. And even if he had taken him, folks, God is still sovereign. He's still in control. It still has a purpose and plan for each of our lives. And Mary's Christmas, it demonstrates what God can do. You may be in an impossible job situation. Nothing's impossible with God. You may be faced with a pile of debt, nothing is impossible with God. You might be worried about a child or a parent, nothing's impossible with God. You might be longing for courage to face some trial on your life, there's nothing impossible for God. You might be overwhelmed by life, there's nothing that's too impossible. Whatever it is, nothing is impossible with God. This morning, are you afraid? Maybe you're sitting here in this service, maybe you're watching online. Are you afraid this morning? Can I say, there's nothing that's impossible with our God. There's nothing that's too difficult, too hard for our God. If your marriage is falling apart, there's nothing impossible with God. If you feel lost and lonely, there's nothing impossible with God. Are you tired, too tired to go on? Nothing is impossible with God. Do you wonder if you'll ever get over your anger? There's nothing impossible with God. Folks, I've gone too far. There's no way God can forgive me. There's nothing impossible with God. This morning, if God could reach all the way down from the throne of heaven to the body of a teenage virgin and place a baby in her womb and cause her to be impregnated with the Son of God, there is nothing that's impossible for God. Think about all of the prophets of the Old Testament, how God provided and brought down fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifice after putting all of the barrels and barrels of water and before the prophets of Baal. And folks, God provided a sacrifice. He provided fire. When Abraham had Isaac there and he would say, where's the sacrifice? God's going to provide. And all of a sudden there's a ram. They're caught in the bushes. That's not an accident. That's not a coincidence. That's God who's very much in control. Nothing is impossible with God. We could go on for hours. But the reality is we must trust in the sovereign control of the Father. We see, thirdly, Mary's gift to God. Look at verse 36 of our text. We see here, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. This is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. We were reading this text the other night with our kids at dinner. And my wife stopped and she said, so how much older was John the Baptist than Jesus? I love the reality as we're reading the story. So nothing will be impossible with God. Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from God. For that very first Christmas, God gave Mary those seven gifts we talked about. But in verse 38, it says, Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Her gift giving involved two things. Voluntary servanthood. Mary said, I'm your servant. I'm willing to do whatever it is that you want. A servant knows no rights of ownership. But there was also a submissive obedience. God, however you can use me, I'm your servant. I remember as a young child, I remember a youth pastor that I had years ago. I wasn't even a teenager at the time. But I remember he and his wife got up and sang this song that said, Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me. And at the end of the service, he resigned as a youth pastor and told us all he was going to the mission field. I thought to myself, wait a minute, we liked you. I mean, why are you leaving here? And so I remember my mom saying, she said, I love that song. I love hearing that song because it's a reminder of being open to the leading of God in our lives. And I remember my mom saying, she said, sometime I'd like for you to sing that. I said, Mom, you know, if I sing that song, I mean, I'm going to be on the next plane going overseas somewhere to the mission field. Keith, I remember some time ago, wrestling with the fact that what if God wants me to go? And my wife and I had only been married just a short while, and we had a 1-month-old baby girl when I got on a plane and flew to Nicaragua that year. And I told her, I said, I'm not 100% sure, but I think that God might be calling our family to Nicaragua as missionaries. And I remember I was like, I'm not singing that song. I mean, if I sing it, it's like a one-way trip. You know, you ain't coming back no more, no more, no more. And I was sitting there thinking, there's not a way I'm going to do that. But I remember getting out there, my wife's at home with a 1-month-old baby. You know, all of the, you know, emotion that comes with having a baby. And I mean, a postpartum, what all the things you have. You know, moms know what that's like. And so I'm getting ready to step on a plane. I'm like, I'm not sure, but we might be moving to Nicaragua as missionaries. And my wife was like, we need to talk. I mean, you know, and so I remember the whole time I was there, I'd call home and she's like, well, and I was like, I don't know anything. I just know that God has told me he wants me to be ready if he does call me. And I remember getting back from that trip and she's like, so are we moving to Nicaragua or not? And Steve, I was sitting here going, I said, you know what? The amazing thing is, I think the test was, are you willing? The moment I sat there and said, God, I'll go. If this is what you have for me, he didn't give me the green light to go. In fact, he shut that door. But what he was trying to do is say, are you obedient? Are you willing to go wherever you want me to go? That voluntary servanthood, the submissive obedience, whatever God wants to do in our lives, he wants to accomplish his plan. He just wants us to be willing. He'll use us as a part of his story if we'll just submit to his plan. Say, Pastor, what's the application? There are two other gifts this Christmas
the gift of Jesus packaged for each one of us that we must receive. Folks, the gift of yourself that God is waiting for you to give back to Him. You see, one gift has your name on it, but it must be accepted. And often, I've used my iPad before after a service when I'm talking to someone about the gospel, because people know they see an iPad. I mean, every kid wants an iPad. Every kid wants something they can play games on. Every adult wants an iPad. I mean, and so I say, if I gave you this as a gift, what do you have to do to get it? And I'm extending it out. I'm holding it out. It's like, take it? Do you have to work for it? If it's a gift? Nope. Just receive it. In order for it to be mine, I've got to receive what Jesus Christ already did on the cross. And folks, He makes possible a right relationship. The other gift, though, is a bit harder because it involves surrender. It's really a gift exchange. Because as God gives me the gift of the Holy Spirit and freedom from sin, I'm in turn giving my life back to Him and saying, God, I can't do this on my own. I need You. I need Your strength. I need Your help. I need Your Holy Spirit to fill me, to convict me, to help me to live the life that You call me to live. It's exchanged Your life for mine. The folks, that it's only activated if we accept what Jesus Christ has done. Christmas isn't so much about what you get, but what you give. It's about, have you ever given yourself to Jesus Christ? The only present you can offer this morning is the only one He wants. Are you ready to give yourself into God's hand, to serve Him, to obey Him the rest of your life? Share the gift of yourself, the one who created you, who was born for you, the one who died for you. You see, what makes Christmas is God's desire to enter into the lives of ordinary people who are willing to let Him in. Mary's Christmas means Merry Christmas to you and me because she believed in the impossible. She believed nothing was impossible with God. And she committed herself to voluntary servanthood. She committed herself to submissive obedience. I wonder this morning, will you make it your Christmas? It's for you. Will you receive what He's done and give yourself back to Him? In our upside down world, don't let anyone steal Christ from your Christmas. We have a God who gives. A God who gives us His Son this morning, and He wants us to experience eternal life. Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning as we come to wrap up the service, God, I'm so thankful that You loved us so much. In spite of our sin, in spite of all of our failures, You still looked down and saw sinful man and would send Your Son Jesus to be our Savior. God, thank You for that. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for being our Emmanuel, God with us, that offers us the right relationship. Lord, there's someone here this morning who's never placed their faith and trust in You. Lord, may they receive that free gift of eternal life, that free gift of salvation. May they confess their sin and turn to the Savior, Lord, this morning. May they give their heart and life back to You in obedience, God, that You might use them for Your glory. Use them to further the kingdom of God and to make disciples here in this life, that God will be careful to preach. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet this morning.